Good morning, Emmanuel. I would like to welcome you all to this morning service at Emmanuel and Highworth Church, which is part of the Swindon North Partnership of Churches. I would also like to welcome all visitors who are amongst us for the first time. Please make yourselves known to me or to the stewards after the service. And special welcome to Reverend Dr. Martin Kameru and his wife, Margaret, who are with us this morning, and Martin will be leading the service. Greetings to those listening through recording. I hope you feel part of Emmanuel. The Bible reader this morning is Irene Chesterman, and the reading will be taken from the New Testament, the book of Matthew and Corinthians. Most of the notices, you can find them in the weekly news, but I've just got one reminder. Next week on the 30th, Sunday, the 30th of November, it's Advent Sunday. There will be no service here at Emmanuel. The service will be at Bath Road. And just take note of the starting time is 10 o'clock. I will now light that Christ candle as we remain silent in preparation for the service.
Worship is on our sheet. If you are able, will you rise to worship God? Before time began,
God was there.
At the beginning of creation,
there was God.
In each moment of evolution,
God remains active.
And when the earth is no more, and we in this transitory life
and this fleeting moment of worship touch eternity.
Begin our worship with hymn 104, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Let us pray. Startle us, O God, as you startled disciples long ago with new ideas, new openness, new acceptance, and new love. Love which transcends the old traditions and the ancient barriers. Startle us with a love that transcends even our long-held assumptions. Startle us, Spirit of living God, unpredictable, surprising, there for each one of us. Speak to us the word you have for us today, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we say the prayer that Jesus taught us as we say, Our Father. Hello, Swindon. How wonderful to be here. I had four manses in the course of my ministry, The manse when I was here was in Parklands Road. And it struck me that of the four manses I had, none of them had a vista as nice as the vista across Parklands Road, particularly in the spring when the daffodils came out and you looked up towards Old Town and to Christchurch, and it was just a wonderful view. And occasionally I've shown people pictures of the view across to Christchurch, and I said, guess where this is? And they've never got it right. So it's nice to be back. I'm so sorry to hear that Simon Stevenette is so seriously ill. I remember him obviously from my time here, and our thoughts and prayers are with him this morning. Jerusalem has a particular place in our national life. Our cricket team, when they go out to utter humiliation and disgrace and national dishonour, Jerusalem is what the fans is what tends to be sung. Women's Institute. Anyone sung Jerusalem at the Women's Institute? Yes, Mary, I thought you might have done. It's sung by all the party conferences, Labour Party, Conservatives, and this year the Lib Dems did it. It's absolutely there in our national life, but not everyone likes it. If you look in Rejoice and Sing, you'll find Jerusalem is not there, nor is it in the new Methodist hymn book. And the other day, the organist at the Central URC in Ipswich said to me, if ever I went there and chose Jerusalem, he would walk out. So next time I go, I shan't be able to resist. Just seeing the temptation will be too much for me. And there are three objections, I think, above all to Jerusalem. Firstly, there's no reference to God anywhere in Jerusalem. I'm bound to point out that there's no reference to God in the Song of Songs or the Book of Esther either. Does anyone suggest we should cut them out of the Bible? Secondly, some people object on the ground that it's nationalistic. It's got a reference to Jerusalem, to England in it. What is wrong with a reference to England, I ask myself? That is where we are. This is our country. Why should we not sometimes mention it when we sing? And the third objection, I think, is the only serious one, is that the answer to the first question is no. And did those feet in ancient times walk upon England's mountain green? Sadly not. It would have been better, obviously, for Jesus had he had the opportunity to come here, but he didn't. There is that story that he came here as a child with Joseph of Arimathea, but the story is about 1,000 years after the time of Jesus, so it's a legend. But I think you can still make sense of it. It goes like this. Did Jesus walk here, live here, walk here? No. Can we make his love real here now? Yes, we can. And that's how I love it. I must confess. Firstly, I love the poetry. Bring me my chariot, bring me my bow of burning gold, bring me my chariots of fire. When you think of some of the drivel we sometimes sing in church, that is pure gold. I love the tune. Oh, Paris, Jerusalem. It soars. What opportunities for the enterprising organist are in a tune like that? I believe Parry knew, handed it over and said, see what you can do with this to the people who are first performing. It is wonderful. And then I do think I like, I shall not cease from mental fight, nor shall my sword sleep in my hand, till we have built Jerusalem in England's green and pleasant land. I apologise to Scots, or Welsh, or Irish, or Malawians, but we'll make the kingdom of God real in this country in which we live. Amen, say I. So, those of you who wish, may rise and join me in singing Jerusalem. Those of you who have conscientious objections to this hymn, we shall not feel any of the worse for you if you sit down and look to the back while it is being sung. But for the rest of us, one of the great musical experiences we can have together, and did those feet in ancient times walk upon England's mountains green? You did that very well. Congratulations. And I don't want to build up your self-esteem too much, Geoffrey. But no, I had heard a rumour that Geoff wasn't as good an organist as he used to be. And it's delightful this morning to see that that rumour is untrue. Just like the rumour that I'm not as good a preacher as I used to be, which is equally untrue. But now my wife, Margaret, will lead us in prayer, more seriously, I'm afraid, than I was on my earlier bit of the service.
Let us pray. Gracious and mysterious God, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways, and your thoughts than our thoughts. You have placed within our hearts an unquenchable curiosity about the universe we inhabit, and you have given us the minds with which to explore it. We have been able to ponder the secrets of the atom, the intricacies of our genetic makeup, the cold beauty of the cosmos. Year upon year, we push back the frontiers of knowledge and understanding. Yet there are some things which are too mysterious, too profound, too deep, too wonderful for even the greatest mind to understand or even express. You, O God, are shrouded in mystery and hidden in beauty. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Despite all our understanding of the universe, you are the boundary we cannot cross. And yet, you have made yourself known. You have chosen to reveal some of your mystery to us. You have deigned to pull back the curtain that hides you so that we catch a glimpse of your wonder. We thank you for the revelation you have given, for the almost imperceptible signs of your presence which we can grasp. Above all, we thank you for Jesus of Nazareth, who is the very image of the invisible God. Help us and all people to see the signs of your glory, whether in earthquake, wind, fire, or still small voice, and so to know you, the God of heaven, who has made himself known upon earth. We bring our prayers for a troubled time. We pray for Israel, for Gaza, for Palestine. We remember Ukraine, where there is no peace, nor yet sign of one, but the agony goes on. We pray for peace with justice. We pray for those known to us who are sick and ill. We pray for Simon Stevenette and for Helen MacArthur and their families. We pray for the Sofrenou family. May we remember those before you in our hearts. In difficult time, may we love you and serve you, in the poor and in the rich, in the happy and in the sad, in the confident and in the frightened, in the healthy and in the sick, in the peaceful and in those who face a sea of troubles, in the believer and in those who do not know what to believe. Gracious God, accept our prayers in Christ, for you are always ready to do far more than we can ever expect or imagine. Amen.
The choir will sing Jubilate, O be joyful in the Lord, all you lands, set to music by Prince Albert, so it has the royal note of authority about it.
Come.
And now we will listen for the word of God in Holy Scripture.
The first reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 40, and could be found on page 27 of the Pew Bibles. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." The second reading is from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 8. And verse 13. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And the hymn is 636, "The Church of Christ in Every Age," hymn 636.
Thank you.
nowadays I'm what I call a hit and run preacher. I'm here 1 week and then you won't see me again for another year, so I have a certain freedom to say what I like. I'm afraid wherever I am, I always say it's a wonderful thing to be here in Bognor or wherever else it is. But actually this week it is wonderful to be here in Swindon. I actually mean it this week. It's the truth. trying to evaluate good preaching is extraordinarily difficult. In my first church, I thought I had it cracked. After the sermon, I would come down and make my way to the back of the church, and there was always the same person on duty as door steward. And when I got to the back, he would tell me whether my sermon was any good or not. After a bit, I realised it simply meant, did he agree with it or not? And he very rarely did. Well, I stayed in contact with Ron over the years. On quite a few theological issues, he and I were in very different worlds. But week by week, he would drive people to the hospital or the doctors. He would take people to the shops. He would be there with shut-ins. He did an amazing amount of social service. And he had an extremely rare gift. I could argue with him until we were both blue in the face. And we were still as good friends when we'd finished as we were when we began. He was a man of total integrity. He saw things differently from me, but his Christian commitment, I always felt, was greater than my own. We stayed in touch when I left Southampton. 30 years later, I went back to give a lecture at the Avenue Church in Southampton, and somehow he heard I was there. And there, when I came in to give my lecture, there was Ron in the front pew. He knew he and I were unlikely to agree with what I was going to say, and we didn't. But we had stayed. He was there nonetheless. It was me. We were friends. He would be there. Now, I think that tells us something about the gospel. What we believe is not unimportant. He and I disagreed on some very important questions. But maybe there is something more important than what we believe. It's what we do with our lives and how we live. And I think that's one of the great notes of the teaching of Jesus. Think of that parable of the sheep and the goats that we heard. At the end of the day, our lives are held up before God. And the great question will be, what did you do to care for other people? When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me into your home. When naked, you clothed me. And when did we do this? I don't remember doing any of that. Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. But Jesus, when we are measuring, is our faith authentic? Is it real? The great question above all to ask is, does it make us more loving or not? Says Jesus, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. By this everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And in that passage from 1 Corinthians we heard from Paul, he puts it amazingly clearly, and it's so radical when you listen to it. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I'm empty noise. That's all I am. If I have the gift of inspired preaching and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and I give my body to be burnt but do not have love, I am none the better. Well, that is very radical, isn't it? If you have a religious experience and it makes you more loving at the end of the day, then it is likely to be real. And if you have a religion that makes you more narrow, more judgmental, more hateful, more arrogant, more certain of your own rightness in everything, then that is likely to be false. Says John, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Says Jesus, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me into your home. When naked, you clothed me. It's one of the great fundamentals of biblical teaching. It's one of the core foundations of what we believe. Jim Wallace is an American preacher, social activist, and he tells how his career of being concerned for poverty began. He was a student at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and he and his other students set out to discover how many references there were to poverty and to injustice in the Bible. And they found it was one of the great themes throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, caring for the poor is the second most common theme in the whole Old Testament. And in the New Testament, no less than 1 out of every 10 verses, 1 out of every 10, is about how you use your money and concern for the poor and those less fortunate than yourself. And as an experiment, he and his other theological students tried cutting those verses out of the Bible and seeing what was left. And they ended up with a Bible full of holes. And he would take it out when he preached, and he would show them this Bible with all the verses cut out, and he would say, "Friends, this is our American Bible full of holes." So he said it was all summed up by those verses from Matthew 25. "Lord, when was it we saw you hungry or thirsty or homeless? Truly I tell you, just as you did it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." And when then he went round to preach, Jim Wallace's favourite story was about Mary Glover. Mary Glover was a helper at the volunteer center, community center, that he ran in Washington. Now, Washington, D.C., if you don't know the place, it's two different worlds. There's a bit in the middle around the green of the Mall, official Washington. There is the White House, which I understand President Trump is now making larger than it was. There's the Lincoln Memorial, there's the Capitol Building, there's the Smithsonian Museums, and there are people wearing suits. Goodness, you don't see that very often in America, I can tell you, or here. There are the middle-class people, and at the end of the day, they get in on the subway or their cars, and they head off to their homes in the suburbs. And then also there is poor Washington, the areas of real poverty and need, and some of those are actually very close to the White House. And it's there that Jim Wallace has his community center. And once a week there, really only a few hundred yards from the White House, they have a food distribution to those who are poor. And every week there's a long queue, forms up outside, of people who are coming for food distribution. And inside, before they open the doors and letting the queue in, Mary Glover to come back to her, who is herself a poor woman, says the prayer for the volunteers before they open the door. And week by week she prays, Lord, we know you'll be coming through the line this morning. Help us to treat you right. Lord, you know we know you'll be coming through the line this morning. Help us to treat you right. And Jim Wallace says, no one understands Matthew 25 better than Mary Glover. Now, there's a truth about life that I don't need to tell you because you know. When M. Scott Peck once wrote a book, and the opening sentence was, life is difficult. And I think one of the reasons the book sold so many copies is that when people saw the words, life is difficult, they said to themselves, yes, that is absolutely true. Life is difficult. If you're in Jamaica, if you're in the Philippines, and there is a natural disaster, life is difficult. If you're in Ukraine and suffering untold horrors from the nightly attacks, life is difficult. And in our own country, in various ways, life is difficult too. Crisis, which is our leading homelessness charity, brought out their national report on the state of homelessness in Britain a week ago, and they found there were 300,000 people across the country who in the course of the year were either homeless on the streets or living in temporary accommodation. I believe there's 1,000 people in Swindon who are technically homeless. Life can be hard for so many. But actually life is hard for every one of us whatsoever. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes we lose our jobs. Sometimes we lose those we love, as both Margaret and I lost our mothers in the last year. And I know both of us have felt the pain of that. We worry about our children. Sometimes they even worry about us. Life is hard. Life is difficult. It's true. You can't deny it. It's complicated and sometimes painful. We mess things up and we don't always cope very well. That is what life is like. And the gospel is we are to be here for each other. We are to bear each other's burdens. We are to love each other as Christ loved us. When you weep, I'll weep with you. We are to be there for each other. It can be all sorts of things. It can be helping out with a night shelter. It can be a soup run. It can be helping in a charity shop. It may be visiting people who are sick in hospital. It may be working for Christian Aid. We could go through the list of ways we are there for each other. When I look at it, I had 4 churches, including this one, as you know, and all of them did something for those outside that were bearing each other's burdens. In one of my last church, we had a refugee advice centre. We were in London, not too far away was the immigration holding place. And so we would give out advice to people who are refugees, asylum seekers, about what kind of help was available in this country and how to deal with the problems of being here. In another of my churches, we had a credit union for those who needed a loan. And we did a Christmas Day lunch for 100 people. That was a huge undertaking, 100 lonely people on their own. And we'd drive and pick them up, and then we'd put on the turkey lunch, and then we'd have the service, and then we'd drive them all home. Well, here, too, we did things for others. Do any of you remember, I'm sure you do, Sam and Sally Bowne. Sam, hiya kiddo. He was not necessarily the most organized church treasurer I ever had. Those of you who don't know Sam, his warmth was huge. And I remember when we had here a rent deposit scheme. I suspect Sally did more of the work about that than he did, to be wholly honest. But I think of the time they gave to the rent deposit scheme we had and a worker up in the old town somewhere. Every church I've been to, there's been people like that who have stepped forward and done things for the community and cared, because that's what churches are there to do. And of course, nationally, as a church, we do the same. Do you know, I once led a deputation. I can't believe what I'm going to tell you. I once led a deputation to the European Parliament and community in Brussels about tobacco subsidies. Tobacco at the time was the most heavily subsidized crop in the European Union. And I led a deputation there, which I must say I enjoyed doing, to try and make representations about the dreadful waste of that and the way that the tobacco was then dumped on third world countries at subsidized prices. It's all to do with caring for others, and it's what churches do. But it's not just dramatic things at that level. Actually, caring for others in smaller ways is part of what we are here for. In my first church, while I was there, I got severe stomach pains, and they turned out to be gallstones. Really, really, really unpleasant. And they put me on, while I was waiting for the operation, I went on a fat-free diet. And it was a major problem for my ministerial duties. It was at the core of my understanding of ministry, was going and visiting people in the afternoon, and they would say to me, "Martin, would you like some cake?" And I would say, "That is wonderful, thank you so much, I would love some." And suddenly they were producing the cake, and I was saying, "No, I'm very sorry, I can't." So I went to visit my church secretary on one occasion. She said to me, "Martin, would you like some cake?" And I said, "No, I'm afraid I can't." "Ah, but you can," she said. "I've made it from fat-free flour." Well, or I think of another occasion. On Christmas Day, I took a morning. These are just ordinary things. That's the point. I took a morning service. And then we drove back to Norfolk to have Christmas dinner with my parents. And I thought there'd be no traffic around. I'll drive right through London. And at 2 o'clock on Christmas Day afternoon in the middle of London, lo and behold, a flat tire. What do you do to get someone to change? I mean, how do you change a tire? Don't ask me. Some things I can do in life and some things I can't. And even Margaret, who's infinitely better at practical things than I'm not sure changing tyres is quite her forte. So we stood there looking in absolute despair at this car. Back in Norfolk, the Christmas turkey was in the oven, and here was us stuck in the middle of London. And then a Jamaican man, seeing me looking there with that total look of despair, came over and said, "Can I change your tyre for you?" Oh! In a few moments, almost, there we were, driving off again. You can call these small things if you like. They are being there for other people. Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. That is what we are here for as a church. That is one of the great ways we define our discipleship. I'm reminded of a movement that was influential in America some years ago. It was started by a lady called Ann Herbert in California. And she was sitting one day in a restaurant when some words came into her head and she wrote them down on a piece of paper. "Practice random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty." random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty. And the man on the next table saw what she'd written, quite impressed by it, wrote it down also. Before long, it appeared on graffiti on some walls. And then someone who was a school teacher saw it, wrote it on the blackboard at school. One of the children took it home to her mother, who was a newspaper columnist, and it was then blazed across the newspaper and went viral in America. And it went on car stickers and billboards and posters, practiced random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty. What does it mean? It means simply, as a normal part of life, show kindness and generosity to people. Act with unexpected generosity. And in all of this, we look to Jesus. He's the model for our lives. He's the pattern on which we base ourselves. He's our measuring stick. He did it all his life, and he says to us, "Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." Thanks be to God for his amazing grace. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, as we look at the life of Christ, his love takes our breath away. There is no one, he reaches out to people who are despised and rejected, to those who don't expect any kind of loving response, he gives it, to the leper, to the sick, to the woman, to those who've broken the religious law, he is there for them, and even at the very end of his life, he's still reaching out to others, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So may in some tiny way that love of his be found in us too. May the love of Christ fill our hearts and minds. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Our offering will now be taken. God of grace and God of glory, grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. Amen. Amen. Do you sing the benediction now, or say it? You say the grace. We say the grace then. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. And now one of my absolute favourite modern hymns, 474, "Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You, Let Me Be As Christ to You," hymn 474. Lord, take our hands and work through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and for always. Amen.